439 of the Wichita Falls.
The bride says of the bridegroom in the Song of Solomon, I am my beloved's and he is mine. The Lord's people belong to the Lord Jesus. They're his bride. And he belongs to them as the bridegroom. Turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans 8. Romans 8. This week, an individual told me that they were going to come to the service today. They were going to come to hear me preach. And I'm to the point now that I almost wish that they wouldn't tell me things like that, because almost invariably they don't. And I know it is because the devil always seeks to keep hidden from the eyes and the hearts of men the gospel. And I know that no one ever overcomes that obstacle. No one ever comes, no one ever hears apart from God bringing them. A man once told me he was coming. I said, "No, you won't." He looked at me strangely. I said, "No, you won't, unless the Lord brings you." And he didn't. He didn't. But it reminded me of the importance of preaching the gospel every time I stand in this place. Paul's words came to my mind as that person said that. He said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." If I preach not the gospel. And I would hate to know that anybody ever came here, just if they came one time, came and did not hear me preach the gospel. And as I thought about it afterwards, I know and am sure of one thing, and that is that the heart of the gospel that's what I call this message, the heart of the gospel is the death of Jesus Christ. There is no doubt in my mind that the emphasis of Scripture is on the death of Christ. When you go back to the Old Testament, all of those sacrifices, all of that blood that was shed, all those offerings, was about the death of Jesus Christ. And when you come to the New Testament, when you come to the book that is most especially relevant to us, there are plain declarations again and again concerning the death of Jesus Christ. Paul talks, and the other apostles, of his blood, of his laying down his life. It's all about the death of Jesus Christ. He says in another place, "But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." And his resolve His resolve was this. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That was his resolve. And particularly what he accomplished in his death. That's the difference between the false gospel and the true gospel. Because the false gospel speaks of something he made available to all. And the true gospel speaks of what he accomplished for his people. There's a big difference in that. So Paul writes in verse 33, he says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies." Yes, God does have an elect people that he chose from Adam's race before the foundation of the world. He chose them in Christ Jesus. We know that by what he says in Ephesians 1. And yes, it is God alone, God alone who justifies them, who declares them righteous, who makes them righteous in his sight. It is God alone that does this work. That's what it says. It is God that justifies. But he does not leave that statement to itself. He does not leave it alone, but he follows it with the question that reveals how or on what ground God justifies them. Verse 34. "Who is he that condemneth?" You see, condemnation is the opposite of justification. We are in ourselves condemned, and if we are justified, it will have to be by God in somebody else, in some way honoring to God. He says, "It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." If you notice, Paul does not involve himself on a great theological discussion or debate. I see so many that are occupying themselves on fine points of doctrine, supposedly, but they are like I was when I was a child, when I would take those cheap Japanese-made toys apart so I could see what made them tick. I wanted to know how they worked. But the problem was, when I got them all taken apart and examining the parts, I didn't have anything to enjoy, to play with. And men are like that in their theological debates and discussions. He does not involve himself in that, but he simply says, "It is Christ that died." And now he is raised because of his particular and his successful and his God-satisfying death, and he is enthroned and intercedes for his people based on what he accomplished in his death for them. But everything centers around that one thing, that it is Christ that died. This morning when we sang that hymn, old hymn by Watts, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross," it is all about viewing, remembering, thinking about, meditating on the death of Christ. All the other vain things, and vain they are, pale into insignificance in Jesus Christ crucified. And the reason that men perish today, the reason that they die in their sin, the reason that they have no interest in the gospel, is because they are not clear, they have not heard, they have no understanding as to what the gospel is about. They don't know who died. They don't know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They've never been told of his glorious perfections, of his deity, of his power. They only heard of a weak and a malleable Jesus. And they do not know why he died. They do not know what the Bible says about why the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world and died. And so the preaching of the gospel accomplishes it in the hands of the Holy Spirit, who makes men alive and gives them faith to believe and an understanding of what actually happened in the death of Christ. But I believe there are few things that are very obvious. And the first one is this: in the death of Christ, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the crucifying of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see and we come to understand the awful, sinful state that we're in. There's nothing that truly humbles men and brings them down and causes them to know exactly what they are before God in their sinfulness, other than the preaching of the cross. I can't say enough bad things about you to make you feel bad about yourself. I can't, as some people say, step on your toes and make you know something of the gospel. It is a preaching of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and what we must be if he had to come and die in our stead. What awful wretches, what lost sinners, what vile creatures, what helpless beings we must be if the Son of God had to come and die for us. And Paul emphasizes it this way: it is the Christ that died. It isn't me dying for you, one sinner for another sinner. It isn't just a great man. It isn't just a reformer or a teacher or a martyr dying. It's the Christ. It's God's Christ. It's the anointed of God who comes. It's the second person of the Godhead, who of himself is God, a very God. God manifest in the flesh, Paul says. He's the Christ. And the fact is that in order to save us, our condition is so bad. Our state is so lost. We are so helpless. And the price is so high that the only way that God could save us is for Him to come in human flesh and take on Himself a human body and live without sin in order to accomplish the death that must be died for our sins. That's what the Bible says. It says the wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. So the price of our ransom, the price of our redemption and salvation is the dying of Jesus Christ. He's the only one that is a suitable sacrifice. He is the only one that can accomplish what we have to be had accomplished for us. And when it says that salvation and that grace is to the praise of the glory of His grace, how can it be that those who are saved from so little can have praise for God's grace? But I'm going to tell you something. If God ever shows you who you are, if God ever makes your soul aware of your desperate state, if He ever comes in power on your soul and reveals to you what you are in yourself, you will know absolutely that the only way that you could ever be saved is by the death of Christ. All these other Jesuses will not do you any good. All these other Jesuses might inspire you, encourage you for a moment that men speak of, but when you're a sinner, and I believe it was an old preacher said, a sinner is a sacred thing, for the Lord has made him such. You show me a man that is a sinner in his sight and feels his need and he knows something about what he is before God, I'll show you a man that God has saved. Men don't know anything about God's character. Holy. They'll take the name Reverend when the Bible says holy and reverend is His name. They'll take the name to themselves. They'll call themselves the vicar of Christ and such things. They don't know anything about His law. They certainly don't know anything about His justice. The death of Christ is about justice. Because God's law and God's character and God's justice require only two things. You must render a perfect obedience. You say, well, preacher, nobody can do that. That's absolutely right. But just because nobody can do that doesn't mean that God cannot require that. And that's exactly what He requires. He requires absolute holiness. He requires and demands perfect obedience. Or a perfect sacrifice. You've got to have perfect obedience before God. And you can be blinded by religion and blinded by Satan, thinking that somehow you're rendering by your living or by doing that kind of obedience. I think the words that will be spoken by the most people in hell was, "I did my best. I'm doing the best I can." But you see, the cross tells us, it shows us, the death of Christ reveals to us that that is not good enough. That cannot ever get the job done. You and I can never, by anything we sacrifice or do, even pay the justice of God for one sin. To say nothing about a multitude. And our condemnation in our natural state before God is a result of disobedience to God's law. But the problem is, men don't know which law. That's right. Because he's not talking here, he's not talking in Scripture about disobedience so much to the law of Moses. Adam wasn't under that. The Gentiles were not under that. It's not so much the law as we find the Scriptures referred to. We know that we're disobedient to what God says in His written law, the Word. It's not the law written in men's conscience, but it's one law. And that was the command given to our federal head, a man named Adam. The Bible calls him the first Adam. The Bible tells us in Romans 5 that God has will and only does deal with this race in two men. One of them is called the first Adam. That's every one of us. We like to trace our genealogy. We like to make distinctions about who we're descended from and what we're descended to and all that kind of stuff. But the truth is, when you go in your family tree all the way back, you're going to find yourself in Adam. Adam. One old confession said God gave to Adam a law of universal obedience written in his heart and a particular precept of not eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's all he said. And he gave him everything. Gave him all the trees, beautiful paradise, plenty to eat. Gave him everything by way of dominion to rule over all the creation and everything like that. But he says, by which he bound him and all his posterity to personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience, promised life upon the fulfilling and threatened death upon the breach of it. What did he say to Adam? He said, Adam, in the day that you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. You're going to die. And he did die. He died spiritually. He died to God. And that's why it says, in Adam all die. You read Romans 5, and it tells us that in Adam, all die. In Adam, all sinned. You say, well, I wasn't there. Doesn't matter. You had a representative. And when he sinned, All the race fell into sin, plunged into darkness, was left without hope in any means accomplished by themselves. In Adam, all die. And dead men can't do anything to help themselves. That's why we're born, as Paul says, dead in trespasses and sin. In Adam, all die. The Scripture says in Romans 5 and 19, by one man's disobedient act, the many became sinners. Everyone. That's what we call original sin. That's why we're born in sin and shaping in iniquity. That's why we come forth from the mother's womb speaking lies. That's why there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that are righteous in and of themselves. All because that we are born sinners by nature, and we sin by practice and by desire. We didn't become sinners by being born sinners, though. And we didn't become sinners by sinning. We became sinners in our father Adam. Because when he sinned, all in him were plunged into darkness. That's where we are. And the cross shows that this cannot be undone by us. It shows what the wages of our sin is. It shows our fall and our guilt and our condemnation and our alienation is so great that it not only requires the blood of Christ, but it requires that we die in Him. And that's what's taking it place in the cross. When Christ died on that cross, these elect, chosen sinners, given to Christ as His bride, they in Him as their head, the last Adam He's called, they in Him went to that cross and died in Him and were buried in Him and rose in Him. Romans 7, verses 1 through 4. I'm telling you the truth. But oh, what we must be. Oh, what we must be. What awful, helpless. It's bad to be in a bad state if you can help yourself out of it. But it's worse to be in an awful state and you can't do anything to help yourself, and nobody who is just like you can do it either. You want to know what sin is like? You want to understand how God sees sin in His sight? Just look at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. When He's dying for the sins of His people, when He's pouring out His blood, when he's suffering the just for the unjust, you just look at that death. And there's the Son of God. And He's dying for sin. He's dying for sinners. He's dying and accomplishing the only death, the only way that can actually relieve us and give us forgiveness of our sins. That's what baptism is. It's a confession of ourselves as sinners who could only be saved by the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and our hope is in our identification with Him. There are a lot of people that think because they were dipped in water one time that they're all right. But you've never been baptized until you've been baptized confessing this death for your sins and confessing yourself as a sinner before God, whose only hope is in this death. And that's what we confess in the Lord's table. You do show the Lord's death till He comes. That's what we're all about. You say, well, how could anybody have a hope or be inspired by a message of death? A sinner. A needy sinner who can't save himself. They'll find hope in this message. The Lord's people will find hope in this message. The shepherd says of his sheep who he lays down his life for, my sheep will hear my voice. And they follow me. But then here's the second thing. Christ, when we see the cross, when we see the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find out really what righteousness is all about. What is righteousness? We can talk about righteousness until we don't have breath left. But if we're not talking about the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we're not talking about His death, we're wasting our breath. Righteousness, the word righteousness, means something like straight or equality or justice. It's not talking about personal morality, personal perfection in this flesh. The Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. I can imagine that he did not speak to his generation and say, y'all better clean up your act. You better do better than you're doing. You better quit all this drinking, carousing around, and all these immoral acts. No, he spent his time saying, get in this ark. This is the only hope there is. But only Noah and his family got in that ark. And they were sinners just like everybody else. But when they got in that ark and God closed the door, His wrath, that flood and judgment came against that ark just like it did everybody else. But that ark was a type of Christ. And that judgment, that righteous judgment beat against that ark in a way showing us how it would be brought against the Lord Jesus Christ. But we be safe in Him. Amos said, can two walk together except they be agreed? That don't even happen with man and man because they're both sinners. But what he's talking about is man and God. Can we walk together with God, be agreed with God? That's what fellowship is all about. That's what John is talking about in 1 John. And he's telling us there that our fellowship with God is only possible through and by the cross death of Christ. He can't talk to me, he's holy. I can't talk to him, I'm sinful. Except in Christ crucified. In Christ crucified, I'm without sin because Christ put away my sins on the cross. In Christ crucified, he remains holy and just, yet merciful and gracious and loving. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, there are a lot of people that are ashamed of the gospel. I know they're ashamed of it because they don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear about the righteousness of God, the justice of God. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. You see, God can only do right in declaring a sinner righteous if that sinner dies a God-satisfying death, or if someone legally represents him and is united to him, someone approved of God and suitable to meet the demands of God and the need the man needs, if there be such a man, that fit man, that man must die in his place. You see, the heart of the gospel is the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. You talk about the love of God. All these people are panting, falling over their feet, talking about the love of God. I don't need to talk. I'm talking about the love of God here. The love of God which is in Christ Jesus. That he should love us with an everlasting love, with an unchanging love, with a dying love. He loved us enough to go and take our place and die on the cross. Because Paul says in Romans 5 also, by man, one man's act of obedience. One man's act of obedience. Well, I think Christ, I know Christ was obedient all his life. Pleased the Father all the time. But that won't save us. That won't make us righteous. That's why it is in the singular there in Romans 5. By one man's righteous act. By the one man's righteous act. What was that? His obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And the many that were in him, these elect ones, they were made righteous. They're not righteous in themselves. They're not righteous in their persons. I don't care what people say. I don't care how people try to explain that. They are not righteous in themselves in that sense because Christ was not a sinner in himself like that. They're made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what it says. We are complete in Him. We stand in Christ. God views us in Christ because He has justified us. Past tense. It is Christ that died. What God required of me, He did. When the Lord said to those Israelites when they were in Egypt, He said, "You go and you sacrifice that lamb. I'm going to pass over judgment in this land. I'm going to kill the firstborn in every household in Israel, man and beast. But you take this lamb, you watch over him, you make sure he is spotless and sinless, and then you slay him, take his blood, and paint it on the lintels and doorposts of your houses." And when I see the blood, when I see that blood, I'll pass over you. There are times when I can't see the blood so clearly. There are times when I'm down and I'm sinned and I'm just in an awful state at times. And I all these things obscure my view of Christ crucified. And it's then that I'm so thankful that it's when He sees the blood. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. I wonder how many people will sing that song this morning, won't have a clue what it means. He didn't say, "When I see that lamb in the stall." He said, "When I see His blood." The blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. You see, salvation is not in what I feel. It's in what He did. Won't you listen to that? It's not in what we feel. There are a lot of people who feel like they're saved, who had a feeling, an experience, some kind of an emotional upheaval in their life. But that's not salvation. It's not in what I feel, but in what He did. You used to hear Brother Henry quote so many times, old Luther, "Feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. Naught else is worth believing." It's not in what I decided. It's in what He accomplished. And that's the theme of Scripture. Paul said, "I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Much more then, being justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, And for this cause, he's the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For Christ also hath suffered, once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. For he had made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And it's all through this book. Reconciled. Justified. In the matter of our sins. Made righteous. And God being righteous. That's what it's all about. And then the third thing, hurriedly. Christ's death points us to the one that we're to worship, that we're to praise, that we're to ascribe glory to. If you ever see Christ crucified, if you ever find out the heart of the gospel, if you ever know what it means for Jesus Christ to die for your sins, you'll quit bragging on yourself. And you'll quit bragging on others that are just like you. And you'll give all the glory to God. You see, this is sound doctrine. This isn't my opinion. This is what God's Word says. It's not what preacher so-and-so says or someone like that. But it's what God says. And it leads us to worship and to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes this gospel. And Christ said he takes the gospel and he shows you the things of mine. He shows us. He teaches us. He makes us to know what the Lord Jesus Christ did in his death. And there's only one thing to do. I often have people say, what do we do then? For your salvation? Nothing. But praise and thank, glorify, and learn more about Christ. The perfect man, the God-man, the Son of God, the mighty God, the giver, the Savior, the Redeemer, the crucified one, the righteous. Because you can worship him really not like men worship those empty tombs those full tombs and statues and such as that, because he's a risen, living Lord. You can worship him. He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. And you can add to your praise and to your thanksgiving and to your worship of him, because as he does it now, on the basis of that death, he ever lives to make intercession for us. I wonder, I really don't want to know. I wonder How many of you prayed for me particularly this past week? I would be ashamed to tell you how many of you I prayed for particularly. There may be more than you think. Christ never ceased to intercede for me. When I was sleeping, when you were sleeping, I read this morning in a reading at home, the Lord, He doesn't slumber or sleep that keeps Israel. When I was too busy to worry about things, for myself or for you, He makes intercession. He watches over. How could He not after He died for us? Will not God also with Him freely give us all things? He was raised because of our justification. His success and His victory and His triumph are ours. All of our connections with Adam and with the law are passed away, and He's right at the right hand of God, right where I want Him to be, right where I need Him. And I'm seated. I'm seated in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. Immutably, eternally, legally, righteous in Him. Christ, who is our life, will one day appear. We'll be complete with Him then, because we're complete with Him now, in Him now. And Paul could say at the beginning of this chapter, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And this is the only but sure ground of assurance. It is this: that which has satisfied God in the matter of our sin, which is Christ and His death, can alone give us assurance. Peter said, we believe and are sure that You're the Christ. And this is what the Christ was to do: come and die for His people and make an end of sins, their sins. I don't have to go back and look at an old experience or remember a feeling I had. I had so many funny feelings, it's not even funny. I don't have to look back, because I can look up by faith and see the Lord Jesus Christ seated on the throne, watching, smiling even. He's not mad at me. Jesus Christ is made to me all I need. All I need. My faith has found a resting place. Not in devotional creed. It's enough that Jesus died. And that He died for me. My hope is built I do have a hope, expectation. The older I get, anticipation. My hope is built on nothing less, nothing more than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. I've leaned all my weight, my soul's weight, my eternity's weight, on the Son of God, on the Christ that died. May the Lord give us faith to look to Him, fix our eyes upon Him. Our Father, we pray and we thank You in the name of Him who died. We praise You. We thank You. We pray that You would give us strength and help, that we might know that forgiveness, that pardon of sin based on His shed blood. We thank You for teaching us, making known to us the true gospel, and to know that the heart of that gospel is the dying of Jesus Christ. We thank You and we pray in His name. Amen.